Good morning, Life Creek. It's a pleasure to be here again, once again, to worship with you. I appreciate you all having me, inviting me to come and preach this morning. It's always a blessing to be here. Let us take a moment and we'll pray before we get started. Almighty and everlasting God, we come before you now to offer up our worship to you. And we pray that you are pleased with our worship. And as I preach your word, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece to convey the truth that is your word, and that it would not be my words but yours, and that everyone here would have ears to hear. And I pray that even though we may be all at different points in our Christian walk, that we would be pricked in the heart by something that we need to hear in this moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. The sermon text for this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you may. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This concludes the reading of God's holy word. So I'm going to take you back in time really briefly and paint a little picture. In 1933, under the power of Adolf Hitler, the German government built a whole bunch of concentration camps for political opponents and those that they deemed undesirable. In 1935, under the Nuremberg laws, they established a boycott against all Jewish businesses. On November 9th into the 10th in 1938, Kristallnacht, the Night of Broken Glass, took place, where they ransacked, burned, and destroyed Jewish businesses and other buildings throughout Germany and Austria. In 1939, the Nazis established ghettos to segregate the Jewish people from the rest of the citizens. And then the Nazis put forth what they called the final solution to the Jewish question. And in between 1941 and 1945, the Nazi regime was responsible for the deaths of around 6 million Jews. Now you're probably asking yourselves, what could that possibly have to do with our sermon text for today? Let's just imagine that something similar like that happened today. Let's imagine that the United States government decided to implement a final solution, but instead of ethnic Jews, they were targeting Christians. Now, Christianity is not an ethnicity. You can't tell if a person is a Christian by their skin color, the color of their hair, their eyes. So how could we tell if someone's a Christian? Is it because they wear a cross or they have a bumper sticker on their car with a Bible verse on it? Or does it more so have to do with how you live? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you boldly living out your faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you virtually indistinguishable from Johnny Unregenerate down the street? If the government were rounding up Christians for jail or for death, would you be in danger? Could someone accuse you of being a Christian because of how you live and conduct yourself? Does your life outside look different than how it looks inside when you're in these four walls? Are people able to tell that you're a Christian without you having to say, "I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday"? The theme of this sermon, which is the same as the title, is Walk as Children of Light. I'm going to give you a brief intro to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. We read about Paul when he went to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, where he had a pretty successful ministry for a couple of years. Later on, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he had wrote this epistle. So it is considered to be one of his prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It is thought to be written somewhere between 61 and 63 AD. The book of Ephesians can neatly be split into two sections, chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 presents a type of climax to the gospel story. It lays out the spiritual blessings that God gives to those whom he has chosen in Christ and our inheritance as sons of God. It talks about what we possess in Christ and our position in him. We were dead in trespasses and sins, seeking after the desires of the flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, he quickened us together in Christ and by his grace saved us. Then Paul reminds the church that it was through Christ that God brought both believing Jews and Gentiles into this one body, unifying them, the church, and into the family of God. Then in chapters 4 through 6, he describes how the gospel should affect our lives. This portion of the book tells us how we are to live out our part of the story. We are united in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to make these changes in our lives. This means that we are free from the powers of darkness and we are free to walk uprightly. Paul contrasts the lives of those who are dead in sin against those who have new life in Christ. He lays out what a believer indwelt by the Spirit looks like in regards to conduct compared to what we looked like before we had a new life in Christ. In summation, chapters 1 through 3 is what God has done for us. Chapters 4 through 6 is what we need to do for God. And to get a full understanding of the context, we need to have an idea of the doctrine of adoption. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines adoption as an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of becoming a child of God. Adoption is us being taken from being a child of Satan and now being a child of God. Adoption is different from regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit builds a house for himself in us. In adoption, the Holy Spirit dwells in that house. Regeneration affects our nature, while adoption affects our relationships, our outworking, how the Spirit works in us out. The theme throughout this book of Ephesians is our unity in Christ, and the familial aspect of chapter 5 is an application and outworking of that doctrine of adoption. So there's really a lot that can be unpacked from all this, and even though Reformed people have a tendency to try to exhaust the inexhaustible scriptures, I'm going to try to keep this sermon to 3 points. So those of you who want to take notes, I'm going to give them to you. The first point will be as a child of the Most High. That's verse 1. Be as a child of the Most High. The second point will be walk in sacrificial love. And that's verses 2 through 5. Walk in sacrificial love. And the third will be children of disobedience, children of light. And that's going to cover verses 6 through 8. So point 1, be as a child of the Most High. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This is one of the places in Scripture where the uninspired chapter divisions interrupt the flow of the message. The division between chapter 4 and 5 comes smack dab before a conclusion statement that flows out of chapter 4, verse 17, and it goes through the end, right into chapter 5. In that section, Paul is giving direction to the church of Ephesus on how to be different from the world. It's in the midst of this instruction that we come to our text. To be a follower of God as a child means we are to follow him as our father. The word follow there in the Greek, it's in the sense of to mimic, to imitate. A young child will often follow after his father by taking on some of the qualities that they observe, right? We are so to do with God. A child will often take on good and bad qualities of their father that they see. But our Heavenly Father has no bad qualities, and so we are to follow him. One way we can do this is by looking to God's law. The Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, as they're also called, is a reflection of God's character. God has given us divine instruction to show us the difference between right and wrong. Now, the Apostle John talks about our sonship, or being sons of God. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That hope of us being restored to the image of God and seeing Christ at his second coming will drive us to purify ourselves because God is pure. And it's not of a work of ourselves. This is the Holy Spirit working within us that allows us to be able to walk purely, to be able to make these changes in our lives, to no longer be a child of disobedience, but to be a child of light. Being a child of God means that we are in the family of God. As Christ is our head and represents us as mediator before the Father, we represent Christ on earth as witnesses to this unbelieving world. We must be careful to make sure that we are not bringing shame upon his name by proclaiming to be a Christian and acting like a heathen. This brings us to point B. Walk in sacrificial love. Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We are told to walk in love, but then Paul defines that love. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. This is the highest love. He took our sins, though he was without sin, and he suffered the punishment due them on the cross. He bore our reproach. He died for us, though he was innocent. John Calvin said, "If we desire to be partakers of this benefit, we must cultivate similar affection towards our neighbors. Not that any of us has reached such high perfection, but we all must aim and strive according to the measure of their ability." During Jesus' earthly ministry, what did he do? He did miracles, right? He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He displayed perfect forgiveness. He washed his disciples' feet. He taught them. He walked among them. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." 1 John 3:16 through 18 reads, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." God's law is summarized as love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. If we truly love God, then we will love our neighbor as ourselves. If you really think about this, this is a hard saying. How do we love others as we love ourselves? For example, James chapter 2 talks about if a brother or sister in Christ needs clothes or food, we don't just tell them, I'll pray for you, and then go on our merry way. You give them clothes or food if they are in need. And in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us not only to love those who love us, but to love our enemies as well. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the separating of the sheep and the goats, distinguishing between the two and what the two are about. In verse 34, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, this is the sheep he's talking about, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And right after this, Jesus says, then he shall say unto those on his left hand, these are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who were condemned to hell in this passage are those that did not display the love of neighbor as described as in the sheep. So we could see that it is critical to the life of a believer to be self-sacrificing as Christ was for us, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be willing to lay down our lives, to be able to give what we have in order to care for the needs of our neighbor. It's hard. This is a hard thing to do. This is a hard thing to keep in mind. We are naturally selfish people. But luckily we have a new heart given to us by God if we are in Christ. The second part of verse 2, it says, he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We too must be unto God a sweet-smelling savor. 2 Corinthians 2:15. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. That's verse 3. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These three verses continue some of the parallels between our old man, dead in sin, and our new man, alive in Christ. These are examples that are taken out of God's law. Now remember, the law was given to God's people after they were brought out of the bondage in Egypt. Law-keeping was not a means by which they could enter into God's favor and become his people. God first called them out of slavery and was leading them to the promised land. They were brought into the visible church, so to speak, and then given the law. God's law is good if used rightly. And these verses are God's law applied to our everyday conduct. If we are fornicating, if we are coveting, using vulgar speech, telling jokes at the expense of another, we're not walking in love, nor are we following God as his children. We are to be living a life of gratitude, thankfulness toward God for what he has done, and loving our neighbor as he has first loved us. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let us not be tarnished by the world. We are to be in the world, to be sure, but not of it. This brings us to point 3. Children of disobedience children of light. Verses 6 through 8. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here again we get a contrast between what Paul calls the children of disobedience and the children of light. We have workers of iniquity and workers of righteousness. We have those that do the will of the Father and those who do not. We saw that example in the sheep and the goats. And we see it in the separation of the wheat and the tares. God gives us a lot of examples. The old man, the new man. We should not allow ourselves to be deceived by worldly people. We should trust in God who made us and loves us and given us his word and his son Jesus so that we know his will and have an example to live according to his will. As verse 7 says, we should not partake with them, the children of disobedience. Partaking with them, we are tarnishing God's name, acting like the world, participating in these worldly things. But as we continue through the imagery of our old selves being done away with and our new life in Christ, we are reminded that we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So we must walk as children of light. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 13 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion on one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that means do away with it, be done with it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? In conclusion, we have seen that all three points we have addressed here are a call to action, a call to do something. We are to be an imitator of God as his child. We are to walk in love, the same sacrificial love that Jesus exemplified while in his earthly ministry and through his death. We are then to walk as children of light, in contrast to when we were darkness. We are to put off the old man, put on the new, and walk in newness of life. We know that this is not of ourselves that we can do this. It is not in our nature. It is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the work of the Holy Spirit within us to guide our steps and to help us in times of temptation so that we may have a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. We must keep away from being blemished by the world while still being in the world. We are to be a light in this world. Keep our minds set upon good things. Don't falter in the face of our adversity or the evil one. Don't give in. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. So I bring it back to the question that I posed to you all in the beginning. If the government were rounding up Christians for jail or death, would you be in danger? Could someone accuse you of being a Christian because of how you live and conduct your life? Does your life outside of these walls look different than it does when you're here? Are people able to tell you're a Christian without you having to say, "I'm a Christian"? Have you professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? We're all in different places in our walk, like I had mentioned earlier. But I want to urge you that if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to Him. Get down on your knees and ask for forgiveness. For God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn to Christ. Walk in newness of life. I leave you this morning with two passages. The first is 1 John 3:22 through 24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And then Matthew 7:17-20. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.